All right. Question. Are you talking to yourself? Have you been talking to yourself lately? My wife says I do it too much, and that's a sign of insanity. But there is another sense in which it's important to talk to ourselves. I think I mentioned a few weeks ago to you, someone had said, it's a good idea to preach the gospel to yourself every day. To keep God's truth, His word to us, fresh on our hearts and in our minds. Amen? So that it guides us. We don't wander easily and we stay on the path, because His truth to us, the reality of a relationship with Him, is there fresh right before us and helps to guide us. Amen? There is something else we should think about as well, because it's important. What you think about determines where your priorities are. What you think about most of the time determines what you worship, shows whom or what you worship. So the big question this morning I want to be asking with us is, what am I worshiping? What am I following? The question for each one of us today. Jesus said two words that are the essence, really, of a relationship with Him. He said, follow me. Say that with me. Follow me. Two very key, important words. And I want to look today and in the next couple weeks at what this really means to us and for us. What was Jesus' focus? What was the key to His life and ministry that kept Him clear, direct, and firm in His faith and walking where His Father wanted Him to be? And what was He open to? What was He walking in? And why? To let that be something to guide us and challenge us so that we keep talking to ourselves about these things and preaching the gospel. Amen? There's confusion today. Confusion about what a Christ follower really is, how a Christ follower really lives. You're not a Christ follower just because of where you were born in the world. Just because you were born in the United States does not make you the greatest person in the world or a Christian. Just because you're born in France does not. It does not matter. That's not the deciding factor. Just because you were raised in a religious home, that's not a factor, really. Because you said a prayer, even because you were baptized, does not automatically make you a follower of Jesus. No. I want us to go back for a second. Go back for a moment to the days of the early church. Do you see it? Do you see it? Back to the city of biblical Antioch, what is now Syria and Turkey, in that area, 300 miles north of Jerusalem, 30 miles inland from the Mediterranean. There were three key cities back then. One you could name in Italy. Some of you have been there several times. François would know. Say it in Italian, François. Roma, right? Or something like that, right? Rome, huge city of huge influence. And down in Egypt, Alexandria, over into the more Middle Eastern area, Antioch. Three key cities, wealthy, strong, influential, but also very, very sinful. As you would expect in a city that does not have any spiritual anchor. Picture now, 12 years after Jesus ascended back into heaven. You remember He appeared several days after His resurrection, and then after that, He ascended back into heaven. Now picture this. 12 years after this, picture what is happening around that area. Believers, followers of Jesus are preaching, they're teaching, they're helping people get grounded in their faith. There are many conversions, many people deciding to follow Jesus, to give their lives to Him. Amazing things happening. They needed more leadership. The church sent for the Apostle Paul, who came for a year in that area and helped strengthen believers, helped teach them, ground them even more in their faith. There were more people deciding to follow Jesus, and on, some amazing things happening then, back then. Acts chapter 11 says this interesting thing in verse 26. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That's where it began, this name. Isn't that interesting? Notice, they did not call themselves Christians. The world called them Christians. There is a big, big difference. Called literally means, in that language, what business you are in. Something you're really committed to and involved in. It was used to describe people you are in a relationship with and the way you live your life. If you were loyal to Caesar, you were a Caesarian. Or Caesarian, whichever way you want to put it. If you were a follower of Plato, you were Platonian. If you were a follower of Jesus Christ, you were called a Christian. A Christian, a little Christ, an imitation of Christ. That was a huge compliment when you think about it. It said something about the genuineness of your faith and how practically his life was living through you, because the world called you that. Amazing. They were doing Jesus' business, and it was obvious. It's interesting then, from the beginning, believers who followed Jesus were called Christians by the world. Now come 2,000 years later, now, what does it look like so much in the world? It seems like many call themselves Christians when there is little or no evidence that they are actually following Jesus. Just the opposite. Many have stopped following him, but they have kept the name of those that still do. An interesting shift. Friends, we've got to keep speaking the gospel to ourselves. We've got to keep asking ourselves, whom am I following? What am I following? What am I worshiping? What is the key to my life? What is my life all about? We have to ask that on a regular basis. So, what's the definition of a follower of Jesus? We've seen a little bit of that, but you can begin to see as you study Scripture even more, you're talking about being on the same road with him. Some cultures describe it as that. Walking with him on the same road, learning from him, imitating him because of his life in you that lives out. It isn't what you do. It's that kind of imitation. It's multiplying him in others. It's all about him, not about us. From what the scripture says, isn't it interesting? It describes a little bit of what goes on when you are a follower of his. Some fruit, some activities that tend to be happening. A good way to look. For one, there is adventure. How many love aventure? You all smile. Okay. Listen, look at this. Mark chapter 16. Jesus is some of his last words to his followers, and he says, go into all the world, preach the good news to all of creation, all the nations, it says literally. Reach everybody. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. This isn't a proof text for baptismal regeneration, you theologians, because it just hit me this morning. I had a revelation from God this morning. It was like, oh, listen. Literally, it says, whoever believes and is baptized will have been saved, is what it literally says. So there's the evidence. If you truly believe and then you respond out of obedience to God with things like baptism, it shows you have already had faith. I get excited about those things. I'm sorry. Thank you for your indulgence. Anyway, it's awesome. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And it leaves out the baptism part in the second one anyway, so it's another part of the proof. But anyway, that's my theological statement today. So, awesome. So, but notice the next verse. These signs will accompany those who believe. He's saying some things will happen if you're truly believing and following me. In my name, they will drive out demons. They'll speak in new tongues. They'll pick up snakes with their hands, maybe even a reference to what happened with Paul. You remember? He got bitten by a poisonous snake, shook the snake off, and he was fine. Or drink poison. There were people who deliberately tried to poison Christians to kill them. And even Jesus is saying, I'm going to take care of you, even with crazy stuff like this. I will take care of you. And you'll see some amazing things happen. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven. He sat at the right hand of God. Then, what did the disciples do? They went out, did what he told them to do. They preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them. He did the work and confirmed his word. As they're preaching his word, he confirmed the truth of it by the signs that accompanied it. You say, but, this is a different age. These things don't happen anymore. Friends, is Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever? Hebrews 13:8. The answer begs itself. Friends, look at this. If there is no adventure in your Christianity, friends, you are not a follower of Jesus, a true sold-out follower. Some of us in name, yes, but beyond that, many no. Look, it's a life of adventure. God loves to do amazing things and show his power, show his glory, show his grace, show his desire to engage with his creation. Look, adventure. If you want adventure, this is the place to come, folks. There's reward. If you want reward, we don't come to Jesus just because we get reward. Although, how many of us came to Jesus for truly the right reason? How many? Nobody did, huh? We usually have some selfish reasons, don't we? Oh, I'll have a good life. And some of that is good. It's wonderful. But after we come to Jesus, then we begin to really learn what it's about, don't we? Why are you frowning at me? Then he begins to lead us into the deeper things. Sometimes we try to superimpose our salvation on our sanctification. When God starts to take us deeper, let us be tested to begin to deepen our faith and grow us in a deeper commitment to him. We say, whoa, wait a minute. Everything was nice and easy, comfortable. This is the Christian life. Awesome, soft, and really not that challenging. That's good. I like this. And then he starts to take us deeper, and you're going, whoa. Attends, whoa. No. God, you're good, but this isn't good. God is always good. Do we call him good when we get the challenges? You are awfully quiet this morning. Yeah. We often have situational faith. God is good. Everything's going great. And when things go tough, God, what are you doing to me? I don't know. Maybe this isn't the faith I signed up for. Because we're missing where he's taking us. Out of his love.
That was a second sermon. But look, there is reward. Mark 10. Peter said, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. Like, probably I can picture what he's trying to say. Lord, I'm special to you, right? I mean, we've left everything for you. And Jesus just loves him and keeps taking him deeper, keeps challenging him. Isn't that amazing? I can't wait to meet him. We've left everything to follow you. And Jesus responds, I tell you the truth. Now listen to this, Peter. This is what I want you to hear. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father, children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much later when you see me. Even in this life, there will be rewards. But he's saying, but with it, you'll have some challenges. There will be persecutions. How many say amen to persecutions? Thank you, Lord, for persecutions. In one sense, we should, right? Thank you, Lord, that you're taking me deeper. I can trust you. I know you won't take me too far where it'll kill me, but okay, Lord, I trust you. You know what I need. But receiving back, even in this life, some of these things and blessings beyond what we could imagine. But then he says, but in the age to come as well, eternal life. This quality of life we don't even begin to imagine here. We have a taste of it here, but we don't really know. But we'll know. And we'll be right there in his presence, the one who is life. What would compare to that? So reward. But there's a third thing. In Matthew 25, Jesus is talking, uses this parable about the servants. And down near the end, verse 21 or so, it's saying, the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've done well with what I've given you. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's, what? Happiness or joy. So there's adventure, there's reward, there's joy now. It's a fruit of the Spirit. But friends, it'll be full joy later. You'll be there in the full happiness, joy of your master, your Savior as well. Amazing. Nothing that compares to truly following Jesus. Now look with me at a couple other scriptures. It's interesting, Jesus' constant invitation throughout his ministry. We see it again. When you start looking for it, it's going, follow me, follow me. Come on, follow me. In different tones, but it's all, follow me, follow me. All the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all of them record his many invitations to follow him. There were varied responses. Some gave excuses. Matthew 8, remember Jesus says, come on, follow me. Don't get caught up with family business and things that are busyness of life, the things that you can use as an excuse and just delay, making a commitment. You'll never do it if you do. Some people love material things too much. Matthew 19, that actual occurrence where Jesus talked to the wealthy man, you remember? And he says, well, just sell all you have and come follow me. He couldn't handle it. Jesus knew exactly where his issue was. And so he proposed something to him to see how he would respond. And there it was, exactly where he was. Inheritance, security, much more than truly following him. We get this sense, we see Jesus is inviting people regularly, privately, openly, repeatedly, follow me, follow me. Come on. Even almost in the sense of, come on, try it out, test it, and just see. He's good about that. You're not sure about Jesus this morning? Someone here, you're seeking, wondering, asking questions? Try him, test him,
He says, come on, follow me. See what happens. It's amazing. Yeah. So, John 21, here's an example of him inviting Peter. He invited Peter, from what we see in Scripture, at least four times. Probably he needed those invitations, right? How many of you need more than four times? Moi. 10, 20, 30, 40, and more. Et plus. More. Yes, but look at this. His invitation to Peter himself. I tell you the truth. He says this so much to Peter. Truly, I'm telling you something deep here, Peter. Listen, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself, you went where you wanted. But when you're old, now, soon, you'll stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate, notice these words, the kind of death by which Peter, he didn't say would die or the horrible things he would go through, but you notice he put it in perspective. John is good about this. The kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. You want to glorify God? Whether by life or by death. If a terrorist comes up to me, points a gun at my head and says, you surrender your faith, you deny Jesus, or I will shoot you. I hope I would say, I don't know if I would try to talk to him about Jesus because I'll only have one chance to say something to him, but I would basically, I hope, say, do you think you can threaten me with heaven? Go ahead. I'll just see Jesus. Thank you. Huh? We should be that free. You know, when you get so caught up in Jesus, his life in you, confidence in him, faith in him, friends, it frees you from even death, the threat of death. It's amazing what it does. It emboldens you in your faith, gives you confidence. I'm not saying I'm the example, but I'm slowly learning and encouraging you to do the same. And if you're farther on than I am, please come talk to me afterwards and help me. I will listen. Yes. So, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, probably John, we think John, who was following them. And this is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, can't you imagine what's going on in Peter's mind? Lord, what about him? You know, if you're saying, I'm going to die, well, certainly, then probably everybody else is too. You know, I want to be just as, I mean, nobody better, more privileged than I, you know. We're in this group together. And Jesus just lovingly just works through it with him. Just, he's going for the main idea, right? He's saying, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive till I return, what's that to you? I don't think Jesus says, what on earth is that to you? Scolding. Some of us tend to think that, right? But think of Jesus' heart, how he challenged, and it was even more challenging than scolding, right? Hey, if I want him, then what does that matter to you? Because Peter, it's about you and me. No one else. You and I. That's all. See, Peter, follow me. Follow me in life. Follow me in death. But here's the key. You follow me. That's all you need to remember. That's it. And Peter did. And aren't you glad he did? I can't wait to see him someday. Give him a big hug. High five, whatever. Say, Peter, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness because you taught me some things. Thank you for that. So you see the pattern. Jesus is inviting us to follow him at the beginning of our relationship. Then he reminds us and he reinforces it all along the way. Someday, marinate in that. Just sit there and picture Jesus saying, Paul, just follow me. No? Follow me. Sasha, follow me. Come on. Just sit in that for a bit. It'll change your heart. Well, why is this so important to get the reminders? Because we can be following Jesus on A35, and before we know it, we drift off on the exit ramp of religion. Godliness, a form of religion. Find ourselves way out in the middle of nowhere in lukewarmness and indifference, and if we don't turn around, find our way back, we will eventually die. No adventure, no lasting reward, no sense of direction, no purpose really, no destiny, sense of real destiny. Friends, I just want to encourage you, if that's your picture this morning, there is hope. You can get back on A35 really easily because Jesus is there saying, come on, follow me. I've got the best GPS anyone has. Follow me. In fact, I am, in essence, GPS. You know what I'm saying? C'est moi, he's saying. Come on, come on, follow me. So, what's the essence of his call to us? One more verse, quick, and then we're done. Matthew 16, a familiar one to most of us, I think. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, who doesn't, well, when you think about it, begin to think, wow, that would be nice. Jesus would be a nice additional appliance to put on my kitchen counter to have there with all my other things that I use when I need them. But then Jesus starts to get specific. You know, he must deny himself. Say, deny himself. That was really weak. And take up his cross. Say that with me. Take up his cross and follow me. The follow me comes at the very end. You notice that? For whoever wants to save his life, he's saying, you see, this is an upside down kingdom that I'm in. Upside down in relationship to this life. Turned right over 180 degrees. Says, you want to save your life? Lose it. But if you want to really lose your life in him, or just lose your life, period, you're going to try to save it, and it's going to get you nowhere. See that? Whoever desires to come after me, there we go again. And it's if you stay right there, you're in a situational faith. Oh, heaven, not hell. Peace, not turmoil. Assurance, ease, comfort, good. Fine. Thank you, Jesus. The first part of the verse, good. I don't need the rest of the verse. Thank you. And we have a half-baked religion. But look, then what do? You deny your selfish desires. How many of you love to be served? How many of you like to have someone wait on you? How many of you like to have Arsene come and give you drinks and serve you meals and prepare things for you? Yeah, Arsene and Anne do a great job with that. And many others of you here. I'm glad Kathy and I don't go to someone's home every day and have them entertain us and have us for dinner, or I would be 50 or 60 pounds heavier than I am now because of good Alsatian food. No. But look, deny yourself. Is that to be mean and ornery to us? No, he's got a plan. He has something far greater, far deeper than what we know or think we know right now. You see? Saving is losing. Say that with me.
Saving is losing. Save your life, you're going to lose it. This isn't about you or me. See? This is for something far, far greater. We give up by comparison very little compared to gaining everything in Him. Take up your cross. The things that are going to be a demand on you, the things you might have to suffer, work through, challenges that you'll face in your life. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to lose so you can really find? That's the question. We deny ourselves so we're free then to say, okay, I'll take my cross, I'll follow you, Jesus, I'll carry whatever, I'll do whatever, let you guide me through it, but I trust you. How many of you want to be that way? You don't have to put your hand up, but if you're really spiritual, you will put your hand up. I think that's the desire in every one of us. The issue is the things that stand in between, that cry out to us, that have a hold on us, and we have to then say, no, there's something deeper here. That's the denial. Then we say, all right, I'm going. Jesus, I'm following you no matter what. That's the cross. That's carrying the cross. But do you see what it's all for? Now then, you're free. You're dead. How many of you want to be dead? Dead so that now you can truly follow Him. See? You see the progression? That's what it costs. But I want to give you the words to someone from a brother who knows about this. And he clarifies this for us. These words. Such grace, you notice grace has two sides to it. Grace calls us to things and it often costs us. But then grace gives us what we need to work through the cost. To work through whatever. When God calls us, He enables us, like I said in my prayer. He doesn't call us to something without having the resources to fulfill it. We depend on Him, let Him live through us. It will happen if He's called us to it. You believe that? Some of you are going through some things right now. You know this. But we have to constantly preach this gospel to ourselves. Amen? Now, look what he says. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. If you follow someone, whose will is the important will? The one you're following. Or you wouldn't be following, right? Following by nature means your will is not your will for that time. So, it calls us to follow. It's grace because it calls us to follow Jesus. I mean, the ultimate kind of following. So it's quite a call. It's costly because it costs a man his, say, life. And it's grace because it gives a man the only true life. It calls us to give up life. It's a huge cost, we think. But then it turns around and it gives us real life. Our discipleship to Jesus costs us nothing less than, say it with me, everything. When Christ calls a man or woman, is what he's saying, he bids him, he asks him, calls him to come and then die. Are you ready to die? Some more? But all this, the denying, the dying, the carrying the cross, makes this last thing possible. Then you hear his words, follow me. Follow me. He's saying, you'll be dead. So now my life can live freely in you. Galatians 2:20, right? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's that exchange, the divine exchange. And Jesus is saying, you begin to look and act more and more like me. How many of you would like to look and act more and more like Jesus? You don't have to have a beard. You don't have to wear a robe. You can, but it's all about what's in here. Amen? In here. And then he says, you'll begin to influence others to follow me because you'll look more and more just like me. Pray with me, would you?